Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
Luke chapter 5, I've entitled the message this morning, The Real Thing. As we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, what I've been enjoying is that Luke pulls out things that some of the other Gospel writers did not include. And just a little recap, Luke was different from the rest of the writers of the Gospels because he himself was not a disciple. He was not himself an eyewitness of the ministry of Jesus. He is saved later on. Probably is saved through the church in Antioch, possibly through the ministry of Paul. And so he comes to know Christ, about Christ later on in life, much like you and I, okay? Because he didn't get to meet Christ in person. But in that process, he had a thirst. He was a physician, and he had a thirst to know the truth. And so he went back and probably met Matthew and Mark and John, that wrote the other Gospels. He probably went back and met Mary, if she was still living, the mother of Jesus. And she met with some of these eyewitnesses, people that were right there and got the facts and recorded it for himself, but also for other people. And he writes the book to Theophilus. He wrote Luke and Acts. And then he also passes that blessing on to us as well in the Gospel of Luke. So, very interesting thing. In our passage today, chapter 5 begins with Jesus calling Peter. And so it's just kind of this nice story how he gets in Peter's boat and takes them out then fishing. And they catch this large batch of fish. And Jesus says, now from here on out, I'm going to make you a fisher of what? Of men. All right? And then we talked about the man with leprosy and about the paralytic that was lowered down through the roof by his friends. Some good messages there. So today we're going to look at the calling of Levi. Levi is also called who? Matthew, which means gift of God. So Matthew, that's a nice name, isn't it? Gift of God. So in this passage we're going to see the type of people that Jesus, that God wants to invest in, the type of people God seeks after, and the type of people that are open to his ways. Now, just for a moment, we're going to dim the lights, and we're just going to go a little retro on you, okay? So if you are probably younger than 20, you're going to catch it, but it's going to be beyond you. But we're going to go a little retro. Let's run it.
The real thing, talking about the real thing. Smile you wanna see forever. It's all the moments, the Coca-Cola classic that can't be the real thing.
Can't beat the real thing.
Can't beat the real thing.
All right. Real thing. So I actually have a bottle of Coke here with me this morning. It's even cold. How many people like Coke? Raise your hand up high. Okay. All right. Now, if you're in that category, who has a birthday in April? Anybody in April? Do you really? Anybody else, Shannon? When's hers? The 8th. And we are, oh, Shannon, you've got it, huh? Are you sure? All right. Let's give her a hand. All right. There you go.
Thank you.
You might have a few people that want to share it there with you. So, all right. They're kind of drooling, I think, over there. You know, oftentimes people think, well, that's the real thing. They experience a victory or a win or an experience. And think, you know, that's what it's all about. That's the real thing. And I think sometimes, you know, those are high points and moments in our life, but I'm not sure if it's always all that it's cracked up to be. Those minutes come, moments come and go. This morning I want us to look at something I believe that is the real thing and people that encountered the real thing. So let's look at our passage in Luke chapter 5, starting with verse 27, it says that after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting by his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed after him. Father, we ask the blessing over your word this morning. Take it and apply it to our hearts. We give you the thanks and the praise. In your name we ask. Amen. You know, we can read over those verses and, you know, we just read over them and there's a lot of detail there, but there's a lot that's missing. We're not taken back to that city square where Matthew was at his tax booth. We don't see Matthew in person, and as he was probably working that day, collecting taxes, and all of a sudden Jesus comes along with his disciples and comes to his booth and says, "Matthew, I want you to follow me. Levi, come and follow me." It's an amazing, amazing story of what happened. We see the calling of Peter and James and John. And you know, Jesus, the fishermen were hard workers, Peter, James, and John, right? They were hard workers. But that isn't the place typically you'd want to recruit a disciple to be a religious disciple, would you? To recruit a fisherman. They were tough. They were determined. A little smelly, but they were hard workers, okay? And now, Jesus even reaches even more to the bottom of the barrel, if we can use that expression. And who does he call now? Levi, the tax collector. You know, in the Jewish culture in Israel, there was the people, and then there was the tax collectors, and then also another group of people called sinners. And those people were a separate category, kind of in the same category. And the good people, the religious people, didn't hang out with the sinners and the tax collectors. They were outcasts. They were rejects. They were kept at a distance. You didn't fellowship with them. And yet, isn't it ironic that that is who Jesus recruited to be on his team? He didn't go to the synagogues and get the elite there, the people that showed promise. Instead, he goes to people that were outcasts, the ordinary people of that culture, and reached out to them. And not only just reached out to them, put him on his ministry team. He put all these people. I mean, they were, in some ways, they were probably hoodlums and rebel rousers. Some of them were. One was a political zealot. You know, in our terms, that was just kind of one of those political people that is out there and just all ambitious about things because he wanted to see Israel freed from Roman oppression. And yet, these are the people that Jesus reached out. And it's ironic that Jesus, the Son of God, would seek Levi out and beckon him to come and be his disciple. But even a greater mystery is that Levi, okay, fishermen probably made a wage that they brought in enough fish to pay their wages, okay? But I don't ever read anywhere that the fishermen just made a lot of money, okay? Now, if you're a fisherman up in Alaska, they work 2-3 months out of the year, and it takes care of the rest of the year, okay? Catching salmon and halibut. But it wasn't like that in Israel, okay? The fishermen, they worked hard for what they got, and it's not like they had a lot of money. But tax collectors, on the other hand, did pretty good because they charged people, and they would say, you know, okay, it says you owe $5. Joanne, you're giving me 10, okay? Yeah. You know, and they gave what was supposed to go to Rome, and they took off their cut off the top, plus some. And that's how they made money for themselves. And so tax collectors were notorious for being dishonest, and nobody trusted them. And that's why nobody wanted them to be their friend. And yet that's who Jesus reached out. And we don't get any indication that Matthew was corrupt or evil, but he was a tax collector. And Jesus reached out to him. Put him on his team. And it's amazing that, this is your first point in the bulletin, that Jesus invested his life into ordinary people. To ordinary people. Are you an ordinary person? I am. Jesus invested his time and energy into ordinary people. Peter, James, John, and Matthew. None of them were likely outcast choices. They were outcast rejects. Some even considered them sinners. but Jesus wanted them on his team. You know, and you may consider yourself an unlikely choice to be on God's team. And I hear that a lot from people. And sometimes people are even ashamed to talk to me as a pastor, and they think, you know, I don't know what they think, but maybe I don't know why I don't know what they think. But they know their own sin, and sometimes they don't think they're worthy to come before God, right? Some of you have felt that way. But see, God loves you, and he wants to invest in your life. A quote that I used this last Sunday for our giftings class, I used this one. It's from R.T. Kendall in his book, God Meant It for Good. It's about the life of Joseph. But is this quote in there that just always captured me. It says, if God puts his finger on you, it is enough to change you, your family, or your church, even a nation or the world. The highest compliment a man can ever have is to be tapped on the shoulder by God. You know, on that day, as Matthew was going about collecting taxes, Jesus came up to him, and I'm going to pick on you, Joanne, because you're just there. And he said, follow me. And Matthew's life was forever changed. It was totally revolutionized because Jesus entered into his life, and he was the real deal. And Levi was willing to leave his tax table there, the money, his lifestyle. He left it all. He walked away to follow Jesus. Think about that. Would you be willing to walk away from your livelihood and all that you do to go be part of a job that paid you nothing? Paid your room and board is basically about it. To follow Jesus. It has to be the real deal, doesn't it? Well, let's read on. Levi follows Jesus. Let's see what he does, the first thing. It says, then Levi says, let's have a great banquet at his house. And Jesus was the honored guest. And so a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the scribes, who belonged to their sect, complained to the disciples. So they were across the street looking down their noses and saying, oh, those people, what is Jesus doing over there? Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? So the quotes are not put there by the authors. It's put there by, because that was the label they put upon people if they weren't very religious, okay? They didn't do all the things that the Pharisees and the law required and the traditions that they had added on top of the law and on top of the law. And so, because if they didn't do all these things, they were sinners, okay? Then Jesus answered him, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but who? The sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Levi, he is tapped on the shoulder by God. He follows Jesus, and the first thing he does is says, hey, we're going to have a party in Jesus' name. We're going to honor him. So he has a big barbecue out on his backyard. Invites who? He didn't invite any religious leaders because they didn't want anything to do with him. He didn't have any friends there. So he invites who? All his tax collector friends, and then anybody else that would come. Now, if the religious leaders had been invited, they wouldn't have gone because they didn't want to hang out with Levi or his type. And he invites all his friends, and what does Jesus do? He goes and hangs out with them, reclines with them in the chair. I don't know what they talked about, the weather or what, I don't know. But Jesus hung out with them. He ate with them and fellowshiped with them. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? Is that the picture you have of God? That God, who is holy and righteous, would come down and go to a party and fellowship with people that were irreligious, weren't spiritual. And so the Pharisees, they sat across the street, kind of talking to the disciples as they kind of came over and said, you know, why? Jesus isn't very spiritual. Look at him. The disciples aren't spiritual. But Jesus said, you know what? I didn't come to the people that have it all figured out and think that they're okay with God. I came to help those that need help, that need their sins forgiven, that want to know about God. Those are the people that I've come to help. I've came to minister to them. And so the second point there is that Jesus reached out to sinners. And when I talk to people that aren't right with God, most of the time I think they think that God they feel ashamed, they feel reluctant to approach God, and they don't think that God would want to come and hang out with them. But what we see in Scripture is that God does do that. And what we have to take home from this is that we need, as the church, we need to have the attitude of who? Of Jesus. And not the attitude of the religious leaders. And I've seen that in the church. I've seen the attitude of the religious leader in the church at times. And that's not the attitude that God wants us to have. We are to resemble Jesus. And to have that attitude to come before Him. And to love the world that is around us. Jesus reached out to sinners. And those that were outcasts. And those that maybe didn't have it all figured out, but that's who He came to help. And to point them to God. Well, the Pharisees weren't done yet. They kind of wanted to beat this drum a little more. So they said to Him, John's disciples often fast and pray. And so do the disciples of the Pharisees. Okay? Man, they're spiritual. Okay, say that word. Well, you have to say it right. Spiritual, you know. Okay. All right. You have to make it sound holy. All right, they were spiritual. But your disciples eat and drink. Okay? John's disciples, the Pharisees, they fast and pray. But Jesus' disciples are out partying. That's what they're saying. Jesus answered, can you make the guests of a bridegroom fast while he is with them? Okay? Jesus is the bridegroom. He's the groom. Okay? No, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast. And then he told them a parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment, okay, a new piece of clothes, and sews it to an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, ruined that one, and the patch from the new one will not match the old one. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and the wine will be ruined. It'll run on to the ground. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says, the old is better. The Pharisees, the law required that a person fast once a year. We could all do that, couldn't we? We could all fast once a year. But the Pharisees, just an example of the traditions and the laws that they added on top of what God had called the people to do, they practiced fasting at least twice a week. Okay? Twice a week they would fast. And by that, doing that duty, they thought that they were more spiritual and religious. By putting more duty, more regulations, they became more spiritual. But see, it was just a practice. It was a duty. It was a ritual. And they had lost sight of what fasting is all about. It's to tune our heart towards God and pray and seek God's face. They'd lost sight of that. But it sure looked spiritual to be fasting. Okay? They looked spiritual. And so to illustrate this even further, Jesus gives them two illustrations, right? And in the process, there's the third point. Jesus stressed relationship over duty or tradition. He stressed relationship over duty or tradition. This was a concept for these people that they had forgotten about. So to illustrate this, he gave two illustrations. One is you don't take a new garment, okay? Go to Sears, JCPenney's, Dillard's, okay? Get something new, okay? And then go cut a hole in it the size of the hole in your old garment, right? Pair of pants, and patch it on there. Why? Two things are going to happen. The new material hasn't been shrunk yet, right? Okay, so when you wash it the first time, it's going to shrink, and it's going to probably tear away from where it was attached. But also, even if they're the close in color, the one garment's going to be faded because it's been washed and it's been worn, right? It's not going to be the same color. You're going to notice that it's been patched. Now, I hate patches. I absolutely hate patches because when I was growing up, okay, I'm a boy. Boys always get holes in their knees, right? Every boy gets holes in their knees, right? And my mom, being, you know, the frugal person that she was, she'd go to the dime store and she'd get these big round patches. You remember those? Those iron-on patches? Oh, yeah. Yeah, you liked them as much as I did. They would take those iron-on patches and they'd iron them right here, you know, right there on the inside. And you couldn't see them, but you sure could feel them. And then just to make sure they didn't go anywhere, she'd sew around the edges on them. Oh, it felt like you had a piece of cardboard in there, you know? And so then I, you know, it's kind of like, well, that pair of pants, whenever I'd see those, well, we're going to... It's kind of, you might as well just have thrown them away because I hated them. I hated them. It just didn't work to patch it. And Jesus was saying, you know what? My teaching can't be patched to the old way of thinking and doing things. Because it's just like pouring wine into old wineskins. If wine, new wine, hadn't been fermented, and so they'd pour it into wineskins, which were leather. And new leather is what? Soft and pliable, isn't it? Okay, and when you ferment wine and it gets aged, it ferments, it expands, and it has to be able to flex a little bit, and the new wineskins did that. But if you reused a wineskin, in that process it had already become brittle. And so when it was reused, it wouldn't be able to have that flexibility, and it would bust and burst, and the wine would be lost. And Jesus says, you know what, I can't pour my teaching into these old wineskins of Judaism. Okay, and the traditions and the things that I have to pour it into new wineskins that are going to accept my teaching for what it is and not mix it with the old teachings that you guys have added on, the traditions and the laws that you've placed upon the people that aren't of me. And he ends this passage by saying, And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better. You ever known people that all they can talk about is the old days, and anything new is bad, right? Right? Okay. I know I'm not talking about any of you here. Okay. But the older we get, the more we embrace tradition. And there's nothing wrong with tradition as long as we hold on to it loosely. There's some nice things about tradition at Christmas time and the different holidays. We like those traditions, right? But some of the traditions that the religious leaders held on to weren't necessarily of Scripture, and they were holding them and they were keeping them from embracing what Jesus wanted to do. It was new. And it had such a hold on them, and they held so tightly to them that they said, you know what, we like the old wine. We don't even want to try the new. We're not even going to give it a choice, a chance, because we like what we have. We don't want anything else. And so here you have Jesus, the Son of God, walking amongst them. And they said, we don't want anything of it. And they were the religious people. You see the irony of all this? And it would be people like Levi and Peter and James and John that Jesus would invest his life upon. And ordinary people that God, the Son of God, Jesus, would invest his life in and reach out to and whose lives would be changed. I'm going to have the musicians come. What do we want to pull away from this? That God wants to invest in you. Anyone here today, God wants to invest in you. And you may be thinking, no way, God could never use me. And I'd say, yes, way he can. God can invest in you. And he desires to above that. That's the incredible thing. He desires, he loves you, he desires to invest in you. And he desires to restore your relationship with God. If you're out of relationship with God, he came to the right place. All right? He came to the right place. God's saying, hey, let's sit down. Let's have a meal together. It's fellowship. Fellowship can be a very spiritual thing. Look at the Gospels. Look at how many spiritual things took place around food. Right? It's a spiritual thing. And above all, I believe that God is looking for new wineskins. People that desire to be filled with Jesus, his teaching, his Spirit, that aren't bound by tradition, but are willing to be guided by his Spirit. saying, God, fill me. God is looking for those that are pliable. They're not full of their own self-righteousness. I'm saying, God, breathe into me your life one more time. Amen. And it still amazes me that a rough and tough fisherman like Peter would draw the attention of Jesus. And then Peter would leave everything to follow him. It amazes me that a tax collector with a lucrative occupation would leave everything to follow Jesus. But I believe the key was that Jesus had ignited a passion, something within them that they said, you know what, regardless of what I have, tradition or livelihood, it doesn't compare to the person that tapped me on the shoulder and said, follow me. And that part gets me. And I believe God is tapping people on the shoulder this morning. See, he's the real thing. I think it's evident just by how lives were changed. And this morning, we're just going to close by singing that chorus, Hungry. And wherever you're at in your walk with God, I just know that sometimes we sometimes feast on stuff, we snack on stuff that temporarily fills us up. It's not good for us. It's not healthy, but it fills a need for a second, right? Jesus says, I want to be the real thing in your life. If you hunger and thirst after me, I will fill you and I'll come in. Man, would you stand this morning? Will you make that your prayer?